Our scripture text we have already read, but allow me to read it one more time for you. It's Psalm 90, verse 2. Before I read, just want to let everybody know that I had been preaching through a series, as many of you know, on the doctrine of God, and having taken a break from that last week, as it was our first time gathering together, we return now to that series, and we will be considering the eternity of God this morning. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. As I have said on previous occasions, there is probably no doctrine so important to the Christian life as the doctrine of God. How little does the average person, or even the average Christian, know about God? The doctrine of God, as we have seen so far, is deep. It is heavy. It is awesome. The spirituality of God, the independence of God, the self-existence of God, the infinity of God, these overwhelm us. They boggle the mind. They leave us feeling so small, as well they should. But I think that of all that we could say about God, and of all that the scriptures as well as creation teaches us about God, there is nothing about God that is so daunting, so overwhelming, as His eternity. Like everything we have already been studying and learning about God, this too is something that is incomprehensible to us. So that should be no surprise. But I believe that this doctrine, more than perhaps all others, upon careful reflection, is the most weighty and solemn of them all, because eternity is where we are all headed. And we cannot help but to think about our eternity when we think upon the eternity of God. To some extent, we all share in the eternal existence of God. And I think that if there is anything about the Christian faith and the Bible that all men and women and children should study and meditate upon, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, is the eternity of God. For therein we find the ultimate destination and purpose and goal of our lives, our very being, our very existence. The meaning of life cannot be understood apart from gazing into eternity. We simply cannot think or dwell upon or meditate upon eternity enough. We are, all of us, no matter who we are, far too nearsighted when it comes to eternity. Therefore, it is my hope and prayer that we will, all of us, be most attentive as we consider this most sobering of doctrines. In our text in Psalm 90, verse 2, we are reminded that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is here compared to mountains because of their enduring nature. You can uproot a plant. You can chop down a tree, You can even move a giant boulder if you have enough manpower and the right machinery. But what will you do to a mountain? We've drilled holes in them so that we can drive under them, but that's about it. Mountains endure through the ages. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 15, reference is made to the ancient mountains and to the everlasting hills. And certainly we could think of day three of the creation week, when God caused the earth or the dry land to appear and the mountains were brought forth. Literally, according to Psalm 90, verse 2, they were born. But even these long-standing mountains are nothing in comparison to the duration of God Himself. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The word that is translated everlasting in our text, olam, is a word that is used very frequently in Scripture, as you can imagine. It is also rendered as forever or perpetual, among other words. But it is important to note that the word can have various meanings depending on the context in which it is used. It can simply refer to long duration, like the duration of mountains, as we have already seen. It can also refer to the extent of one's entire lifetime. For example, in Exodus 21, verse 6, reference is made to the slave who has decided to serve his master forever. If the slave loves his master and wants to stay with him, he's treated well. Then you remember that passage that talks about his ear will be pierced and he will be a slave forever. And that's where this word is used as well. But there it's not referring to forever in terms of eternity, but as long as his life remains. The word is also used in reference to the extent of the whole Old Testament economy or dispensation, as long as that would last. For example, this word is used of the Aaronic priesthood, as a priesthood that will last forever. That is to Aaron and his sons. But of course, we know that the priesthood would eventually expire around the time of the coming of Christ. The word is also used in reference to the entire time of the earth's existence. That is before the end of the world, as long as the earth in its present condition will endure. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4 says, "One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth endures forever." It's important for us to realize that and to understand that, so that when we read through Scripture, when that word olam, everlasting or forever or perpetual, is used, we always have to define the word by its context so that we are not confused. Okay? When it says that the Passover was to be celebrated as a perpetual ordinance, which is this, where this word is used there as well, it just means until the expiration of the Old Testament economy. Of course, we know that it continued on and it changed into the Lord's Supper, so to speak. But yet, the actual observance of the Passover as the Passover meal did expire with the Old Testament economy. But then, of course, the most common meaning of the word is what we would normally think of when we think of the word everlasting or forever, referring to eternity, future. This is undoubtedly the sense of the word when God made with His people an everlasting covenant. God told Abraham in Genesis 17 that He was establishing with him and his descendants after him an everlasting covenant. Now, you might think at first, possibly, depending on what you have heard and what you've been taught over the years, that covenant may have expired. Well, it hasn't. It is indeed the everlasting covenant. The covenant with Abraham was not just with Abraham, nor was it just with his physical descendants, nor was it just with the saints of the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant is nothing less than the covenant of salvation. It is one and the same with the Noahic and the Mosaic and the Davidic and the new covenant in Christ, where that covenant is ultimately finds fulfillment. There is no other covenant relationship into which you can enter into with God and find life and salvation other than this one. If you are not in that covenant, then you are not saved. David in 2 Samuel 23:5 again makes reference to that covenant as an everlasting covenant. And it is amazing to think that all of God's people for all of eternity will continue to be in covenant with God. That covenant will never be broken forever. The blessings of that everlasting covenant that we enter into in this life by faith will continue literally forever. And this understanding of forever is, of course, what is meant in our text with respect to the nature and character of God. Except, of course, for the fact that God is also from forever, from all eternity. Just in case we might miss that point, the text makes it clear that our God is not only to everlasting, but from everlasting. Psalm 93:2, which we sang earlier, also says, "You are from everlasting." Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, "He is the everlasting God." 1 Timothy 1:17 refers to the King that is God as He that is eternal, immortal, invisible. Isaiah 57:15 states, "For thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity." These are statements about God without qualification. There is no question that the Scriptures teach that our God is eternal. He has lasted forever, from all eternity, with no beginning. And He will continue to last forever into all eternity with no end. He cannot cease to exist, but is the one and only necessary being. And it is in this sense that He alone possesses eternity. Eternity in this sense cannot be communicated to any creature. Angels and men are not eternal. They will continue to exist into eternity. But that is only because God Himself will sustain them. He will grant that to them. He will uphold them in that. They are not in and of themselves eternal beings. God is the only truly eternal being who has the power of being within Himself, who not only possesses eternity, but is eternity itself. There is no eternity outside of God. It is not as if there is eternity and then God is within it, but God Himself is eternity. It is very important that we make the distinction between eternity and time here, because the understanding of each helps us to define the other. So a little bit about the difference between time and eternity. Time has a beginning and an end and a succession of moments. In fact, we really only know time by a succession of moments. Without a succession of moments, we cannot make sense of time. One moment always succeeds another in time. Time does not stop. And time is really hard to define if you take the time to think about it. Apart from this idea of a succession of moments, which we all experience, a definition of time will actually will elude us. The great early church theologian who thought quite a bit about time Saint Augustine, one of the great theologians that's ever lived, put it this way. What then is time? If no one asks me, I know. Isn't that so true? I'm going to pause for a moment. Especially when our kids ask us what a word means and we're like, I don't know. I mean, I know what it means, but I can't describe it to you, you know? And that's what he's saying here. What then is time? If no one asks me, I know. I know what time is. But if I want to explain it to someone who asks me, I do not know. I can state with confidence, however, that this much I do know. If nothing passed away, there would be no past time. If there was still nothing on its way, there would be no future time. And if nothing existed, there would be no present time. Therefore, end of quote, therefore probably the best definition of time that theologians have come up with, that is a biblical definition of time, which is actually very important, probably the most important definition of time, is the duration of creaturely existence on this earth. The duration of creaturely existence on this earth. Eternity, on the other hand, as we have said, has no succession of moments. There is no beginning or ending to eternity. No sequence of events and no succession of moments in between. There is no this and then this and then this will come after in eternity. There is no before or after in God. There is no earlier or later in God. There is no morning and evening with God. There is no day after day or month after month or year after year. He is not subject to measuring or counting or time. If God would not have created the world and the universe, then there would have never been such a thing as time. Time is finite. Eternity, on the other hand, is infinite. Eternity is the infinity of God in relation to His duration. The infinity of God with respect to what we would think of as space is His immensity or His omnipresence. But the infinity of God with respect to duration is His eternity. Time is created. Eternity is uncreated. When the world began, time began. And not a minute before. God knows the exact age of the earth and the universe, even though no one else does. But there is no age to God, and there is no age to eternity. Just think about this for a moment. How do we tell the time? Is it not by the use of the celestial lights which have been created? Do we not measure time by the sun and the moon and the stars? The day and night 24-hour cycle? Days turn into weeks, and weeks into months, and months into years. So then it makes sense that before God created all these things, there was no time. And thus, there is not so much a quantitative difference between time and eternity as a qualitative difference. In other words, eternity is not just a longer period of time, because eternity is not time. It is a different state of existence than time. However, one has well said that although eternity is not time, it nevertheless embraces time on all sides, preceding, accompanying, and fulfilling it. Thus, although God is not subject to time, He is undoubtedly always present and imminent in every moment of time. I'm going to get us just a little bit deeper, so just hold on, and then we'll get more practical. Theologians have spoken of God's eternity as being an eternal present without a past and without a future. Okay, because God inhabits eternity. So God is eternally present in every moment of time at the same time, if we could even say it that way. One illustration that has been given is of God being in the center of a circle. Now, this is just for the sake of an illustration, okay? God's not inside of a circle. He's everywhere present. But just for the sake of the illustration, we can think of time, which is linear, okay? We don't want to think of time as circular, okay? Time is not circular. It doesn't repeat itself. Time is a beginning and an end, and it's linear. But if you were to take that line and you were to make it a circle, and you put God in the middle of the circle, God looks at every moment of time the same, okay? There is no yesterday for God. And therefore, all that has happened in history is eternally present before Him. Nothing is past or future because He is not in time. He is not bound by time. He views everything from the perspective of an eternal now. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It makes no difference to Him. He inhabits eternity. And therefore, all of our lives are equally present before Him. We sometimes think, well, what I did so long ago, those many years ago, that's not such a big deal anymore. That happened so long ago. But it is ever present to God. All of our life is present to Him. I know this has been racking our brains here. I'm not going to go further than that. I won't go much deeper than what I've already said. But this is our finite mind's attempt at understanding the eternity of God the best that we can. And how different is that from how we view things? Though we strive to have the eternal perspective, we will never have it in the way that God does. For His mind is infinite, and ours is finite. But this again reminds us how small we are before God. How comparably insignificant. We have this puny, time-bound, creaturely existence within such a short period of created finite time. What is time? Even the time of the whole earthly existence from beginning to end in comparison to eternity. It is a blip on the radar screen. If eternity were 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, vast. Eternity has no measurements because it is infinitely immeasurable. And what should this teach us? Well, it should teach us, as it says in the psalm, to number our days. If the comparison of time and eternity reveals anything to us, it is that time is so valuable. Time is so precious. You know, things of smaller quantity are often given the most value. That is why gold and silver and diamonds are so valuable. And often the smaller amount of something, the smaller in number that something is produced, the greater the value of it. And yet, how little do we value time, which is in such small quantity in light of eternity? As Moses says in Psalm 90, we finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, for our lives are soon cut off and we fly away. What is 80 years in the light of eternity? And many don't even live that long. We are given such little time by God that we might know the brevity of life and of a finite creaturely existence. Job said in Job 16:22, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way from whence I came and shall not return." James writes in James 4:14, "Our life, what is it? It is but a vapor which appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Those of us who are older especially know how quickly time flies. It was just yesterday when I was a kid, playing with toys, running around with the other children and the neighborhood. Where has the time gone? It's been so quick. It was like yesterday. Therefore, we should greatly value time, because God has given it to us as a gift. Our time has been given to us in order that we might glorify Him with that time. He's not given one moment for ourselves, to be used only for ourselves, but every one for the glory of God. We are to live every moment of our lives unto Him who has created us. Every moment is to be lived for His glory. Indeed, time has been given to us as a way to prepare ourselves for eternity. And very soon, time will be no more. Jonathan Edwards said this: "Time is to be more prized by men than it is, because a whole eternity depends upon it. And yet we have but a little time. It is but a moment to eternity. Time is so short, and the work which we have to do in it is so great, that we have none of it to spare. The work which we have to do to prepare for eternity must be done in time, or it never can be done." Let me read that again. "The work which we have to do to prepare for eternity must be done in time, or it never can be done. Hence it is that time is so exceedingly precious, because by it we have the opportunity of escaping everlasting misery, or of obtaining everlasting blessedness and glory." Sadly, I fear that the great majority of us spend far more time preparing for this life than we do for the next, which is infinitely longer. And once you are there, it is fixed and never more can change. You will never be able to take 1 minute back. Once time is over, there will never be time again. God has given you time now to prepare for eternity. And how have you prepared for it so far? We often put much time and effort into our future life, don't we? We prepare for a career. We prepare for marriage. We prepare for retirement. But how little do we prepare for eternity? We are so focused on the things of this earth, on material things and money. But time is worth so much more than money. 1 minute is worth more than $1 million if used well for the glory of God. In 1 minute's time, we can repent of our sin and place our faith in Christ and receive a crown of life. In 1 minute's time, we can give another a cup of cold water in the name of Christ and never lose that reward. 1 minute lived unto the glory of God in service unto Him will render a far greater reward than all the money in this world, because all the money in this world will perish and will soon be no more, whereas a heavenly reward will never perish. One day, very soon, there will be no money. Just you and God and an eternal existence based upon how you used your time in this life. Therefore, nothing should occupy your time so much in this life as to know and study where you will be spending eternity. For the true believer who is assured of his salvation, this is one of the greatest comforts that can be afforded to him in this life. To know that God will be his God forever. That his God not only possesses eternal life within himself, but has also shared that eternal life with him. What a precious gift. What a gracious God we serve. What more could God give? If God were not Himself eternal, then all hopes of this would be banished. If God were to live, say, a very, very, very long time, perhaps millions of years, yet that would be not nearly long enough. Anything shy of eternity would be far too short a time, because life would eventually come to an end. What is the purpose in living if you cannot live forever? If human existence ceases, if the soul perishes, then life truly is meaningless. And that is why so many around us in this world view life as meaningless today. But our God is eternal, and all believers will dwell with Him, will live with Him, enjoy Him forever and ever and ever more. His glory will not fade. His love will not diminish. The joy and blessedness He will share will never grow old. And that is why the psalmist says, at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But on the contrary, what a dreadful eternal existence there will be for the unbeliever. To be separated from all hope and all joy and all love and all light, all that is good and all that is pleasant. To be separated from the gracious and loving and favorable presence of the Lord. Just as the believer will be perfectly blessed, so the unbeliever will be perfectly unblessed and miserable. Hell is the place where the worm dieth not, where the flame is not quenched, and where the pain and suffering for sins is unending, where people are forever dying, but never dead. In that place there is only weeping and darkness and gnashing of teeth. There is no way that we can know for sure how horrible hell will be. But you can be sure that it is far worse than anything you can possibly imagine in this life. If it is not a literal lake of fire, then it is something far worse. As one has said, it is probable that the sinner in hell would prefer a lake of fire as his eternal abode than the reality of hell, which he will experience. But as sobering as that is, by far the worst thing about hell, the most dreadful thing about hell, is that it will never, ever, ever end. The early church father Origen taught that the wicked would be released out of their infernal prison after only 1,000 years. Undoubtedly because he could not stand the thought of an eternal punishment. And indeed, how hard it is for us to entertain such thoughts ourselves. It is hard for us to imagine an endless punishment. Whenever we encounter any measure of suffering in this life, we always think of the fact that such suffering will eventually end, that it will eventually stop somehow, that even if it will stop with death. Sometimes I have gotten unbearably painful, pounding headaches. I've gotten many headaches over the years, but thankfully the very, very painful ones have been few and far between. But I am always comforted by the fact that it will eventually go away. It can't last forever, I say to myself, and the pain eventually does cease. But I have sometimes thought that if I had to live with that headache for all of eternity, that would be hell enough for me. And I wouldn't want to exist any more. I would rather cease to exist. But we know that hell is far worse than a headache. What was said of Judas will be true of every unbeliever. It would be better for them if they had never been born. And what can we say to such things? But thank you, Jesus, that you have delivered me from that place. Because according to the Word of God, we all deserve to be there for all of eternity. All of us deserve to be there. There's either an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. There is no other option. Every soul that has ever lived is going to one of those two places. But thanks be to God that there is a heaven and that He did send His only Son to deliver us, to bear the eternal, infinite wrath of God the Father for us. For there was no other way that salvation could be wrought. There was no other way that salvation could be obtained but by God Himself. You may have wondered how it is that Christ's temporary suffering on the cross was able to swallow up the infinite eternal wrath of God. We think about an eternal existence in hell compared to the temporary suffering of Christ upon a cross. How does the one compare to the other when it's the same sins that are being punished, same types of sins being punished? The only answer that can be given is that Christ is fully God, and only God Himself can bear His own wrath. No finite, time-bound, created being, no matter how great, how immense, would ever be able to do that. Because Christ was and is God, He was able to bear the eternal wrath of the Father as He hung on that tree for that temporary period of time. With the naked eye, all that could be seen was the physical suffering of Christ, was that crucifixion. But what Christ suffered was far, far, far worse than that. It was the punishment of hell itself that He bore on that cross for our sins. And thankfully, for those who have believed and trusted in Christ, we will never know that experience. And the wonderful news is that whoever will come to Christ sincerely, believing on Him and repenting of their sins, will find that Christ bore the everlasting wrath of the Father for him. Christ bore an eternal wrath to give you eternal life. Therefore, come unto Christ. Believe in Him. Embrace Him. Look to Him. Live for Him. Count the rest of your time here in this life as most precious and live it to the glory of God. For every one of us is on a journey towards eternity. It's like an invisible wall that constantly pushes us one inch closer every minute of our lives of an eternal existence. There is no stopping it. Every day is one day closer, and you can't take one minute back. The time of your earthly existence and the entire earth's existence is ticking away. And there will eventually be a time when, as it says in Revelation 10, verse 6, time will be no more. Dear congregation, are you ready for that day when time will be no more and eternity will be ushered in? Oh, may God stamp eternity upon our eyeballs. May we live in light of eternity. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us today. A heavy word. An overwhelming word, and yet a true word, a needed word. In fact, we can hardly think of anything more needful for us to hear. We pray, O God, that if there is anyone in this place who does not know you, that they would look to Christ in faith and be delivered from the eternal wrath to come. O God, stamp eternity upon our eyeballs. Draw us to yourself. Help us to count our time as so precious. Help us to live every moment of it to your glory and honor, that we may receive a full reward, that the crown of life may be ours. O God in heaven, cause eternity be so great within our hearts. Help us to live in light of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.